Please be seated. And open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Diving back into the middle of this conversation, this back and forth that Jesus is having with the Pharisees, with the Jews that are around him. This morning we'll read John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. Well, they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would cause us to hear the Word of God. We thank you for the work that you do in this world, the work that you do in our hearts. And we pray, O Lord, that you would make us attentive to your Word today. You would draw our hearts near to you, and that you would draw men, women, and children to you today. We pray, O God, you would minister to us by your word, that you would help us to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and our need to be in him. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. A belief in Jesus Christ is central to the gospel. A belief in Jesus Christ is central to the Gospel of John. And since it's central to this Gospel, it's important to know what true belief in Jesus Christ is, what true belief in the Gospel is, what it looks like, what true lasting faith in Jesus Christ is. And so multiple times in this Gospel, we have accounts of people believing in what Jesus says. Scripture tells us they believed his words, or they believed in Jesus. And we saw last time when we looked at the gospel in verse 30 that as he spoke these things, as he said these things, many believed in him. And so we have this recording of John saying that many people believe in Jesus. But what is this belief like? What does it look like? Is it some generic assent to the truths that Jesus was speaking? Or is there more to it? Is there something that marks off true believers, true disciples in Jesus Christ? That's important that we know what true belief in Jesus is like. And I think that's the reason why John continues to record this interaction that Jesus has with these Pharisees. That's why Jesus continues on in his discussion with these Pharisees. And so you almost see Jesus instigating this back and forth interchange with these supposed believers so that he can clearly show us what it's like for those who do believe in him, who we truly are, who truly are his and who are not. And by way of engaging them and by way of contrast, he shows us what a true disciple is. And there are three characteristics this morning in this passage of scripture that I want to point out to you that show us what a true disciple is like. And the first one that we see is that a true disciple is one who abides in the truth and lives in freedom and sonship. The second one we see is that the true disciple is someone who does the will of God, loving God and loving others. And the third one we'll see is that a true disciple is not a son of Satan, but a son of God. That should be evident, right? It's not a son of Satan, but a son of God. And really the main point in all of this is a call to you to abide in Jesus and his word and follow him as true disciples of Christ. Abide in Jesus and his word and follow him as true disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's begin with the first one. A true disciple is someone who abides in the truth and lives in freedom and sonship. And we see that beginning in verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." And so Jesus recognizes that there are those around him who have believed in him, or at least have had an intellectual assent to the things that he has been saying. But we see further down here that these people who have believed in him are not those who have fully come to trust and rest in Jesus alone for salvation. As a matter of fact, Jesus goes on to say that these same people are sons of the devil, that they are slaves to sin. And so right here at the outset, John is setting up what a false believer looks like, what a not true disciple looks like. And so Jesus is responding to these people who have assented to his truth claims, but haven't fully rested upon him for salvation. And so Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." So the first thing we see that a true disciple of Jesus Christ is one who abides in his words. Everything that Jesus has said concerning himself and the kingdom of God and the gospel, all of these words one must abide in. Now, this word abide means to remain in or to stay in or even to dwell in something. And so, for instance, it's used in the scriptures to describe somebody who remains in a ship whenever it's out at sea, or abides in the ship, stays in the ship. And that kind of makes me think of Noah. Before the rains began to descend, Noah had to decide whether he was going to remain on land, whether he's going to abide and dwell on the land, or, based on the promise and word of God, remain and abide in the ark. And in Noah's case, his abiding was an act of faith to rest in the promise of God, in the deliverance of God. And likewise, to abide or remain or to stay in the words of Christ is a believing and a trusting and a resting on the word and promises of God. And Jesus says that when the person abides in his word, when he rests in his word, when he commits himself to the promises of God made to him, then this person is set free. He's set free by the truth. Look at what Jesus says in verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so the person who abides in Christ's words is the one who is set free, who has the change of heart and has been liberated from some form of bondage. Now, we'll see further on that Jesus identifies it as the bondage of sin. But Jesus doesn't get a chance to get there yet. Because the Jews, they break in. They pick up on this word that Jesus uses that means to be free or to be set free. They break in before Jesus can finish, and they respond very quickly, very rashly, and even very arrogantly to what they hear Jesus saying. And maybe you've experienced this. You've been in a debate or an argument with somebody, and you're trying to make a point, and something you say, a word that you use, triggers a thought or an emotion in the other person. And then that's all they can think about, and they begin calculating and figuring how they're going to respond to the word that triggered them instead of listening to the rest of the things that you have to say. And they miss the point of what you're trying to say. That's what the Jews are doing here. Jesus is trying to show them that he is the truth and that he can set them free. But immediately they respond by saying, whoa, hold on a second. We're Abraham's descendants. We don't need to be set free from anybody. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we need to be set free? That's a quick response. It's a rash response, not really listening to what Jesus is saying, not letting him finish. And it's even an arrogant response. We're Abraham's descendants. Who do you think we are? We don't need to be set free from anybody. And in actuality, it's an ignorant response, isn't it? It's as if they don't know the facts of history. The book of Exodus records how Abraham's descendants were in bondage for 400 years. And then almost 800 years after that, they were in bondage again to Babylon. And then almost 500 years after that, they're in bondage again to the Roman Empire and still in bondage to the day that Jesus is speaking to them. They do need to be delivered from physical bondage. But that's not what Jesus is driving towards. They miss the point of what Jesus is trying to tell them. And so Jesus tries to bring them back to the main point and to show them that they are truly in bondage to something. Verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And so they're in bondage to sin. Now, when Jesus says that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, he does not mean that a single act of sin identifies you as a slave to sin. Nor does he mean that if you are not a slave to sin, or if you're free from sin, that you never sin. Believers in Jesus Christ, they still sin. And even though all of a believer's actions are tainted by sin, they are not enslaved to sin any longer. They've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin will not have dominion over you, Paul says. But when Jesus says practicing sin, he's referring to one whose heart and life is dominated by sin. Sin is the controlling influence in that person's life. This word or idea of slave is important here because slave is sin is the master in this relationship. Sin controls the thoughts and the words and the deeds of the individual so that that's all they do and that's all they want to do. Sin is the master. And it not only is sin the master, but there is a sin master, Satan, who forces you and makes you do what he wants you to do. Captivity to sin, that's what Jesus is talking about. Bondage in sin. You cannot get free. And Jesus points out that there's a significant difference between someone who is a slave to sin and someone who embraces Christ's words and the gospel. Someone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you see that in verses 35 and 36. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So again, in this gospel, we're confronted with the reality that there are only two types of people in the world. And this time we see it in terms of either being a slave to sin or a son or daughter of God. And what Jesus tells these Jews and what he's telling you and me is that a slave really is disposable. He's used for the purpose that he is intended, and when that purpose is fulfilled, he can be discarded. He has no permanent place in the home, no inheritance to call his own. And if the master is a wicked master, he could be abused or mistreated or taken advantage of. Because in the eyes of a slave master, the value of a slave is found only in what he can do and how he can be used. But not so with a son. Because in the eyes of a father, the value of a son or a daughter is found in who they are. And if you are a son or a daughter, then you're part of the family. You live in the home. You're a valued member of the family. You're loved for. You're cared for. You're preserved and protected. You inherit the blessings of that home. And what we find Jesus saying here is that he takes slaves and he sets them free. And when you're set free by the Lord Jesus Christ through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead, you're taken from being a slave to sin and Satan, from being corrupted, abused, and used. You're set free from that. And you're adopted and brought into the family of God Almighty, where you're loved and cared for and blessed beyond all measure in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're set free from the guilt of sin and the dominance of sin in your life. And you receive all the benefits and blessings of being a child of God. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't sin anymore. But the power of sin to control you and completely dominate your life is taken away from you. It's broken in your life. And the power of sin in your life slowly begins to ebb away as God conforms you more and more into the image of his own Son, Jesus Christ. But because of Jesus, you can live with freedom to love and worship God as sons and daughters of God. And so the first aspect of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is one who abides in his word, who abides in the gospel. And in doing so, you experience freedom. And you experience sonship in the kingdom of God. Well, secondly, we see that a true disciple is one who does the will of God, loving him and loving others. Verse 37 and following. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. So you see, a true believer, a true follower of Jesus, a true disciple of Christ, is someone who does the Father's will. And as Jews, they would have recognized Abraham as a true follower of God. They exalted Abraham. He was the great preeminent patriarch of their people. And though they claim to be descendants of Abraham, Jesus identifies that they don't do the works of Abraham and they don't do the works of God. You see, Abraham, whenever the truth and the gospel was preached to him by God himself, when God interacted with him, Abraham believed God's word, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And that seed of faith blossomed, and we actually get to see it played out in the life of Abraham. When God tests Abraham's faith to show that it is genuine, this initial faith and trust in God's word was accompanied by obedience to God's word and God's will. So you remember, Abraham believed God and God tested him. He told Abraham, take your son, go up to the mountain and sacrifice your only son. And Abraham obeyed. Abraham went to the mountain. Abraham bound up his son. Abraham raised the knife into the air. And yet the angel cried out, Abraham, Abraham, stop. We see that your faith is true. Your faith is genuine. But we see that Abraham was willing to be obedient to his father in heaven. He was willing to do what God had called him to do. He heeded the word of the Lord. He wasn't angry with him. He wasn't upset with him. He didn't scorn him. But he was submissive and was obedient because he loved and trusted his heavenly father. But not so with these supposed descendants of Abraham. They're upset with this messenger of God. They're upset with the truth of God that he declares to them. They hate and they want to kill the very word of God himself. Now, this is not the will of God. This is contrary to the will of God. The will of God is loving submission and reception of what the Heavenly Father calls you to and requires of you. Jesus says in verse 42, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me." And so Jesus is God's messenger. If they were truly of Abraham, they would have responded as Abraham responded, with trust and loving obedience. But you see, that's not how they respond to Jesus, is it? They don't receive God's word coming from God's mouth. But no, verse 41, "You're doing the works of your father, the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." And so they're scorning Christ's words. They respond to Jesus with malicious and accusing words. They're calling his divine virgin birth into question here. They're saying, "You know, we think the circumstances of your birth were a little suspect, Jesus. Perhaps your mother was involved in some immoral relationship. We weren't born of anything like that. We're born properly. Not like you, Jesus." And so they're attacking, they're slandering him because they don't believe his word to be true. They don't trust him. They hate him. And therefore they hate God himself. But a true disciple is one who does the will of God by loving him and loving others. "If God were your father, you would love me." And this really is the fulfillment of the law, isn't it? Love. To love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you were from God, you would love, Jesus is saying. But you're not from God. That's why you want to kill me. That's why you hate me. That's why you have murder in your hearts for me. And this is a result of not abiding in the word, of not being set free from the slavery of sin in their own minds and in their own hearts. They cannot respond with loving obedience to God. And so we see here that a true disciple of Christ is one who is doing the will of God, who loves him and loves others. Well, thirdly, a true disciple is not a son of Satan, but a son of God. Verse 43 through 44. "Why do you not understand what I say? Well, it's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So at this point, Jesus asks them a rhetorical question. He says, "Why do you not understand what I say? Why aren't you listening to my words? Why aren't you responding to me?" And he gives them the answer. "It's because you're not able to respond to me. You aren't able to respond to my words because you're of your father, the devil. You're under his control. You're under his dominion. And as a matter of fact, you have the sonship of Satan." Earlier in this passage, Jesus says that they were slaves and they weren't sons. But now he says they are sons. But this is a sonship of a different sort. It's a sonship of slavery. It's a demonic sonship. They follow after, they come from, they're produced by Satan. They are seed of the serpent. And as seed of the serpent, they always do their father's will. And they want to do it. Notice Jesus says, "You want to do the desires of your father. Your will is to do your father's desire." They want to do it. This is not the disciple of Christ, but this is a disciple of the evil one. A true disciple of Jesus does not want to do what Satan wants to do. But Jesus shows that they do, and some of the things that they do, Jesus draws out for them. He gives them some examples of the things that Satan does, and he shows them how they do the same exact thing. And interestingly, Jesus identifies the first two sins that were committed against mankind by Satan himself. He identifies lying and murder. Satan came to Adam and Eve, and what did he do? He claimed to speak on behalf of God, but yet he spoke lies to them. He spoke lies to them, and what was the result? God said, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." So Adam and Eve, they believed the lies of the serpent. They ate and they died. As a result of Satan's lies and actions, he became the first murderer and first liar to mankind. And we see that his children follow his example. Because sons of the devil are so used to speaking and dealing in lies, the truth of God is really a foreign language to them. Look at verse 45. "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Because they're so used to thinking in terms of falsehood, of deceit, of lying, so that when they hear the truth, they don't receive it. It's a foreign language to them. Because they're so familiar with and embrace the lies of the evil one and are of the evil one, they do not accept the truth of God. Verses 46 and 47. "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Well, whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." So the sons of the devil follow the lying nature of their father. And the sons of the devil follow the murdering nature of their father as well. John tells us in his letter in 1 John chapter 3 that, quote, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." And so the children of God, the true disciples of Christ, are those who receive and they trust the word of God. They accept it and they believe it. And the children of God, they love God and they love one another. They don't emulate Satan. They don't have hate and murder in their hearts. They don't emulate the children of the serpent by murdering and hating other people. Sin does not fill their hearts. It's not what they want to do, Jesus says. Sin is something that we don't want to do, and yet because of our fallenness, we do still continue to sin and we grieve because of it. But we don't emulate Satan purposefully like the sons of the devil do. A true disciple is not someone who emulates Satan, but has indeed been born again by God himself to be a child of God. So in this whole conversation we've been looking at this morning, we're presented with really two experiences of existence in this life. We're presented with the reality of being slaves and sons of the devil who heed and do his will, or liberated sons of God who have been freed and live and love God himself. And the difference between one existence and the other is a matter of everlasting death and a matter of everlasting life. And the one person, the one thing that makes that difference is Jesus Christ and the gospel. The truth that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to earn salvation for sinners like you and me, which he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. And the promise to you this morning is that if you will entrust yourself to this Jesus and his truth, if you will abide in his word and in the gospel, you will be set free from the controlling influence of Satan in your life and the dreadful consequences of your sin. And you will be taken into the family of God Almighty and cared for and loved by your Creator and by your Redeemer. And you will be given new desires to follow Jesus, to love God and to love one another. All for the glory of Jesus Christ. So whether you know Jesus Christ this morning or not, the call to you really is the same. Abide in His Word. Come to Jesus, follow His Word, follow Him as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ and in the gospel there is freedom. And when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. May it be so by the power of God and by His Spirit today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the freedom that You offer and that You freely grant in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that You would show Yourself strong today, that You would remind believers in Jesus of the freedom they have in the gospel. They've been set free from sin, free from Satan, free from its control and power, and they can live for You without the fear of death or the curse, but with joy because You love them as Your children. And Lord, we pray You would show Yourself strong in the lives of those who don't know You today. You would open their eyes. You would set them free. You would release their bonds of captivity from the evil one. And that they would see You as You are. And they would flee to their Redeemer, Jesus Christ. May it be so. Glorify Yourself today, we pray, in His name. Amen.